following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
We pray the same for this gathering here, that we would look to you as our Father and rightly understand what that means. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would direct our thoughts and help us to deal carefully with your word. So we commit this time to you for your purposes. Now use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Judges chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, get one. Or get close to somebody with one so you can be checking what's being taught, what's being said, to make sure that it accords with God's word. This is the standard. I am not the standard. Bennett is not the standard. Paul is not the standard. The word of God is the standard that we look to, and under its authority, in Jesus, we submit. So, Judges chapter 17, we will be picking up in verse 7, where we left off, which is a proper way to study the word. November 11th, at 11 o'clock a.m. in 1918. In other words, the 11th month, on the 11th day, at the 11th hour of the day, or some might say at 12 o'clock, however you accord it, there was something that was signed. An agreement was signed. Armistice was signed 100 years ago this day. And that marked the beginning of the conclusion of World War I. This is where we get our Veterans Day celebration. But it's been so far removed from that moment that we forget that. But its purpose is to remember not just and to honor not just those that are alive, but those that have gone before. And so we do that. And as Paul said, we want to thank you for your service. But just as the idea of Armistice being signed and that being separated from the idea of Veterans Day, so too sometimes the Word of God is divorced from its original context and we miss so much. And this text in particular that we're about to study, it's really critical that we don't divorce it from its original context. Now, there's many different ways of considering context. Some might think we're talking about the words that immediately precede it and follow it. That would be the literary context, and we must not divorce any text from its literary context. But there's also an historical context that the word sits in. There's also the context that it sits within the larger framework of the Word of God. And this is something we've been looking to a lot in the study of Judges. In the Word of God, we have yet to find the king. He has not yet been named. We don't know who the king will be. We don't seem to have an earthly king. Ironically, unfortunately, and sadly, God was Israel's king, and they rejected him. But the book of Judges recounts the days when the people had no earthly king. They rejected even God. That would be the larger context of the Word of God that we're in. But there are some other really important details that if we remove, if we ignore, we'll miss it. So let's do this. We're in Judges chapter 17. Let's go here in verse 7. Let's just continue. Now there was a man, there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah. If you look at the immediate context, that starts much like the beginning of chapter 17 does. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah. I think we're meant to see this side by side in parallel with the beginning of chapter 17. Now remind me again, what is this book of Judges all about? What have we been seeing? If you're just joining us today, let's get you up to speed. I'm new here, so what do we have? We're studying a book where there's been a cycle of judges, and the cycle has gone in which direction, students of the Word? The cycle that we've seen in Judges has been a downward spiral, and it hasn't let up. In fact, it's increased in its speed, and it's gone lower and lower. Spiritually speaking, things are very dark right now, and the epitome of darkness came with that character, Samson. And now we are post-judge cycles, and we're considering things at sort of a larger glance. Let's look at just a general home in Israel. There was a man in the hill country of Ephraim. So we know what it's like in the leadership and the judges. It's gone down, down, down. And then last time we looked at what it looks like in everyday home, in a home in Israel. How did it look? Was it just, it was very much like the cycles so far, hasn't it been? Micah really messed things up with such a great name. It's sad to find out that he messed things up, Micah. That was chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. But now we enter, how are things in the spiritual households in Israel? How are things among the Levites, the spiritual leaders? And here we have a sampling of what it looks like. So you might say what we saw in chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, tell us about the general homes. So it would have been like our homes, which, by the way, might accord with what's going on today. And also then, now what we're going to look at is what accords to the spiritual leaders in Israel, maybe. There was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah. Now, immediately, we're excited to find out Bethlehem, Judah. Students of the Word, what does that mean for us readers as we're looking at this? Get there with me, all right? Bethlehem and Judah. What do we know about Bethlehem? What do we know about Judah? Bethlehem will become known as the city of David. David. Now, one of the themes in the book of Judges is this longing. So if you're reading it, you're longing for the day when David would be crowned king. When will David become king? The first readers would have been longing, oh, how we need a king. And we come to the city of David from Judah. Judah is another clue there. Boom, boom, two things. Lest you miss it. Bethlehem in Judah, very specifically the place where David, it would be known as the city of David. Might there be some hope here yet? Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And now the expectations are going which direction? Okay, the city of David in Judah, which we know that there will be a line of the tribe of Judah that will come forth, right? And to boot, it's a Levite. So now we're like leaning forward. If you're not there yet, I want to encourage you, lean forward. This is exciting. There's a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and he sojourned there. So he's in Bethlehem of Judah. He's a Levite, apparently from the family of Judah. How great is this? How amazing is this? We are on the verge of something big, in other words. So the expectations of the reader are like, whoa, something big is about to happen, right? Are you there with me? Are you excited with me? Because I'm excited. Maybe not too excited because God's word is exciting. Now get with me here. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place, and he journeyed there. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. There's another little thing that should jump out at the student of the word. This was written and delivered to God's people after the time of the judges, right? Wouldn't you agree that that would be the truth? This can't be written before it's happening, right? So the thing that happens right after the judges is what? Samuel. Samuel comes on the scene. Samuel, you might even perhaps wonder if Samuel wrote this. Samuel was a Levite? Yes. Samuel was, when was he commissioned into the service of God? A young man, a Levite. So now it's not only that we're looking towards David, but we're also finding these hints of Samuel in there. Samuel, remember, he was dedicated to the Lord by Hannah when he was just a wee lad. If God would answer this prayer, and she's crying out, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 1 and following. But this is all backstory. This is all context helping us understand this. So there was a young man. Might it be Samuel? Maybe we're skipping some things and this is Samuel. He's like Samuel in that he's a Levite. We know that Samuel is a Levite from 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And he sojourned there. So we have this allusion to David. We have this allusion to Samuel. And is Samuel a good character? Help me out here, because we've seen a lot of bad characters. Samuel's a good character. Is David a good character? David's a good character. We have two good characters built into this episode already. So are you with me? This is exciting. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Now, what do we know about Micah? Micah. How did he end up at Micah's house? Wow. This is remarkable. Micah, help me out here, students of the word. Micah, who is this dude? This guy, we just found out he's got a shrine in his home. He just has a shiny new idol that his mom made for him. It's great. She paid for it. So he's got this thing in his household, this idol worship going on in his household, which the reader knows what. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Help me out. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's not a good thing. To have a shrine in your home was not positive. But here we have this, we have now a spiritual leader finding himself at Micah's house. He just happens to be walking by, it seems like. And Micah said to him, "Hey, where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah." And Micah's like, "Oh, what?" Like we are. We're excited. So is Micah. What? A Levite of Bethlehem. By the way, what is a Levite? You might not know what a Levite is. A Levite is a priest. Someone who's making sacrifices. Someone who's ministering the word of God to the people. This is who a Levite is. And so Micah has this shrine. And who did he set up as overseeing the shrine in his household? Do you remember that? He set up his son. He commissioned his son, much like we commissioned Bennett this morning. Micah commissioned his son to be the priest over the shrine in his household. Well, now here comes a Levite into the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I might find a place." And if you were Micah, what might you say at that moment? "Hey, you're looking for a place? You're looking for a place to live? You're looking for a place to settle down and to find rest? Well, what a happy day this is, because I've got a deal for you." You hear the wheels turning, right? They're greased up. They're moving. He's got a good idea. This is the perfect plan. Now, I don't know if you're with me or not. Sometimes I feel like I'm all alone up here, like I'm tracking with my own mind. But are you tracking with what I'm saying? Micah's got an idea. There's a priest who's randomly walking through the countryside, and he's looking for a place to serve the Lord. And Micah's like, "You need a place to serve the Lord. I got a shrine. I don't have a legitimate priest in my home. I may be messed up." And last week we concluded that that was a mess up with his son. So now we've got a perfect opportunity to make things right, right? Oh, how good this moment must be. And Micah said to him, "Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living." Now the reader might be thinking, perfect. It's like one of those moments where you got ice cream, I'm hungry. Boy, this is a match made in heaven. Did you catch that? You've got food I haven't eaten. Perfect. You need someone to eat with. Micah's like, "I've got a shrine. I don't have a priest. You're looking for a place where you can serve as a priest. It's a match made in heaven." It's a match. It's a match. There was eHarmony back then. Who was directing this young Levite? And how did he stumble on this situation? You know, we talk about things like that where you see two things line up and you're like, well, God must have had a hand in that. And here they're being brought together. So it seems, "Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces. I've got money." Where does he have that money, by the way? And where is this guy's dad? We don't know anything about Micah's dad. We know all about his mom. She was wealthy. I suspect that perhaps some of that money that she didn't make the idol out of went towards this now ongoing worship of Yahweh in her son's home. I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year. That 900 pieces of silver will go a long ways there now. And the Levite went in. No ifs, ands, or buts. Boom, he does it. He's running in. He doesn't even debate, does he? The Levite is like, hey, I don't need to think twice about this. We're in. Verse 11. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. Do you see that? He doesn't need to ask any questions. He doesn't need to think about it. It is as natural as it could be. Perfect situation, an ideal situation. Oh, happy day! And the young man became to him like one of his sons. In fact, you might say he replaced his son, didn't he? Literally speaking, what did he do? He replaced his son as priest, because in the previous text, we learned that Micah set his son up. He ordained his son. Now he's ordained this priest, and he became to him like a son. But what's interesting, it's likely that this young man was even younger than his son. He became part of the family. It seems great. Family ministry going on right here. He became to him like one of his sons, and Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said these very interesting words. Hear me. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. What? How might Israel prosper? How might a home in Israel prosper according to Micah? As long as there's a Levite in his home, then he'll prosper. As long as the shrine in my home with the idol that's set up, that I know God said not to have idols, as long as I have an authentic priest, somebody that is of the right heritage, if he's in my home and in my service, then I'll be blessed. Is that how it works, Christian? This is an interesting situation. Now, I've read through this, giving it as I've given it the most positive spin possible. And some of you might be reading this with us and thinking, boy, he's glossing over a lot. He's missing a lot. I don't get why he's doing that. And he's putting almost a positive spin on it. You would be right in thinking this way. Let's go back and just consider it authentically now in its context and consider how bad things really are. Okay? Are you with me? I don't think it's as positive as we might think. Now, there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, a young man in Bethlehem of Judah. When, according to God's word, Numbers specifically, when are priests supposed to be commissioned to service unto God? Anybody know that? 30 years old. Well, it's categorically impossible that a young man would be considered 30 years old, despite my every attempt to remain a young man. Once 30 hits, you are no longer an R or a young man. It's long past your day as a young man. So right off the bat, the student of the Word that knows the Word of God, and by the way, if you don't know the Word of God, get in the Word of God, be studying the Word of God, live the Word of God, eat the Word of God. It's our nourishment. Okay, the Word of God tells us that no priest can be a priest, no priest can serve as a priest until he's 30 years old. Well, this young man should not be serving as a what? A priest. He may be of the lineage where he can be considered a Levite, but he cannot serve. It's wrong. And you might even say it's abomination if he does serve the Lord before he's 30 years old. Well, does that enter the discussion at all? No, it's like the young man, he's probably younger than Micah's son. The young man is going to be a priest. It's perfect. No, it's not perfect. The young man of Bethlehem and Judah, of the family of Judah. Now, there's another curious thing. Look at that statement, of the family of Judah who was a Levite. Of the family of Judah who was a Levite. Help me out with that one. What do we know, students? Of the family of Judah who was a Levite. How's that work? That's like a contradiction. You might be saying, why is that a contradiction? What is Judah? Judah is the descendants of Judah. Levites are the descendants of Levi. So the reader's wondering, wait, I just had a short circuit in my brain. Because if he's a Levite, he's not from the family of Judah. But we're told he's from the family of Judah, and he's a Levite. What does that tell us about the spiritual condition in Israel? Oh, things are not good. Moreover, where is he from? From Bethlehem. Why is that significant? Bethlehem was not a Levitical city. In other words, the Levites weren't supposed to be living in Bethlehem. They had allotted cities. This place would be the place where you dwell, and then you minister to God there, and people can go to you, cities of refuge, and things like that. Bethlehem was not that. So we have another clue right away that this young man who is trying to act like a priest is journeying in a place where he really shouldn't be journeying, and he's considering himself a descendant of Judah when he's a Levite. Or maybe he is a Judahite and he's trying to become a Levite. Which is it? And the answer is, it doesn't matter because it's a perversion. Do you see? Are you with me? Some of you are like, there's a lot of details here. I can't follow this. I don't know what you're talking about. Listen, it's not that complicated. A Levite is not a Judahite, and a Judahite is not a Levite. They're two separate clans. That's going to be important in our conclusion here. So context helps us to understand the spiritual condition in Israel is what? It's down in the dumps. He's from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who is a Levite, and he sojourned there. What's he sojourning there? Why is he doing that? And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And he journeyed. He came to the hill country of Ephraim. Why is he not learning from his family? Why is he not learning from his father, who would likely be a priest, someone who's ministering before God? And oh yeah, wait a minute, in Ephraim. He's journeying in Ephraim, which is very interesting because we talked about this last week. Micah lives right around that region. Stay with me. Where is God's house during this time period? I said it a few times last week. I spoiled some things for us. The author doesn't tell us until chapter 18, but the Ark of the Covenant and the worship of Yahweh is in Shiloh, which is 10 miles from where this is occurring. And we have a Levite wandering around, wondering, where shall I minister? Where shall I minister? Where? Maybe I could land here. Maybe I could land here. Why aren't you with God's house? Do you see? But that revelation hasn't occurred to the reader yet because I'm spoiling it. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. I can't wait to get to that moment where we realize this is happening in the backyard of the temple of God. Yeah, he's not ministering before God. He's wanting to find another place to minister. Do you see the problem? Where do you come from? He said, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah. Micah could have said, wait, what? But Micah was like, perfect. All I need to know is that you're a Levite. I don't care any other details. I am going to sojourn where I might find a place. And Micah thought, why wouldn't you just go to the tabernacle down the road? It's right down. It's the next town. This is Dresser Junction. It's right down in Eureka. Shiloh is right there. And again, Micah could have said, why are you wondering where to serve the Lord? And Micah said to him, well, stay with me. Be to me a father. Now, there is some comedy going on in the text there. Why is that comical? He's a little boy. Micah says, you be like a daddy to me. Really? This is a young man. It's a young man. And he's got the right lineage, or so Micah thinks. But Micah turns to him and says, in other words, what we read here is a topsy-turvy culture where things are getting messed up. It's upside down. George, you be to me like a father, would you? Now, would that make any sense to anyone? Back then, it didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense now. But then it gets even more topsy-turvy. It gets all messed up and confused. He says, be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man, he emphasizes the young man, became to him like one of his sons. Wait. I thought the arrangement was he was going to be to him like a father, but then what ends up happening is it's like he's one of his sons. So who's really in charge? Is it the priesthood or is it Micah? But Micah has said you're going to be a father, but in reality, the circumstances have presented the situation where the young man will be a young man in the house. Well, that's what would make sense, right? So things are all, in other words, the author is confusing the reader because it's a confusing situation. Which is it? And which way should the honor go? Is George to honor his father, or am I to honor George as father? Am I supposed to listen to him for spiritual advice, or is he to listen to me? And how's this going to work? And boy, things are completely messed up. There's comedy in this. And he became to him like one of his sons. Verse 12, Micah ordained the Levite. So Micah now has the authority, apparently, to ordain a Levite, a young Levite, as priest in his home. How does that work? On whose authority is Micah ordaining this young man? His own. And he became his priest. The young man became his priest. The author's emphasizing that little thing again. The little boy became his priest. It's like the spiritual condition in Israel is in its infancy, but it's perverted right at its infancy. Do you see? And was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest." And the new Levite priest said, "I'm begging your pardon, sir, but that's incorrect. That's not how God works. Who is like Yahweh that you could manipulate him? He is not somebody to be trifled with. You cannot persuade him by these deeds. That's not how it works." Is that what happens? The little man in the house is just happy to be serving the Lord in this home. He's received this wonderful inheritance in this home. Things are not good. Things are not good. The point is, I'm going to make a couple of observations, and stay with me now while I do this, okay? Because these are important things. Knowing and serving God in Israel was confused. It was messed up. It's not merely about applying religious ritual to a home that accomplishes godliness. The author expects the reader to understand this is not the way it ought to be. And so this becomes the example of the negative. Do you see? We read this and go, "Oh, how bad it is." And so the first thing we can conclude is religiosity does not accomplish godliness. Religiosity does not accomplish godliness. At its very best, religiosity accomplishes confusion in our understanding about who God is. And that's unacceptable. Just empty ritual, getting a man with the right family, or at least says he's part of the right family. It doesn't matter how it applies. We need to get him in the home, get him worshiping God before the shrine. And then when I have a problem, I can go to my priest. He can make atonement for me somehow before that little idol that was 200 shekels. Now this is gross. "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me." No, we need to turn to another 30-year-old man who began his ministry at 30. Secondly, knowing God is not, please hear me, knowing God is not ignoring what he is already doing in order to be the master of your own religion. In other words, God has already put his name in Israel at Shiloh. He's already ordained himself and his resting place there at Shiloh, 10 miles away. Knowing God does not mean you put up your own religious ceremony and like you're a rogue servant of God. I do this on my own. And all the more important for us to hear this in today's day and age, when Jesus died, not just for you singular, but for the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We are the body. The body is not complete with just a finger. The body is not complete with just a mouth. I am not the body, I'm part. You are not the body, you are a part. And so together, we don't neglect the body of Christ for our own little caveated worshiping thing. And how we've messed this up in today's day and age, especially in the West. where independence is king. I can do this on my own. I've got my Bible. I've got my Jesus. I've got this taken care of. The reality is we need each other. That's how it works. Micah should have been depending on what God had already ordained at Shiloh. This young priest ought to have been already serving God in the place at Shiloh. But he wanted freedom. I want to do it my way. I want to do it in my wisdom, my authority. We so often try to serve the Lord on our own. We have our own personal ministry, but we neglect the church. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, hear me. We need each of you to minister to all of us. I need Dale to influence my kids. We need that. Because without Dale ministering to the kids, my kids don't know the full body of Christ. Now, he may not need to interact with them directly. He needs to be praying for them. Sorry, Dale, I'm putting you on the spot. But the reality is we need one another because Christ is our head. And he directs us by his Spirit. Have you started a Bible study yet, adults? Have you reached out to some people around you that you know need to be discipled? Have you done that? Students or young adults, those that are not maybe in a Bible study, have you reached out to those who are more wise than you? Not the young man who would be your priest, but have you reached out to those around you so that you can connect with the rest of the body and lean on one another? This is a responsibility that we all carry, okay? Do you understand? And the further distant we are from one another, the less we are depending on Jesus and his bride. That's a tragedy. Thirdly, knowing God is not aimlessly walking around based on and looking for where you can serve the Lord based on how you feel. I'm just going through, you know that feeling? You're just aimlessly going through life. You might have woken up even yesterday thinking, what is this all about? What am I doing? Why am I? And you're just like going through the motions. I'm aimlessly walking through life. I'm looking for a place, but I don't know what to do. Oh, woe is me. Stop aimlessly searching. I've got a name for you. It's Jesus Christ. And this is not rocket science. You are called to serve Jesus in your circumstances. I am called to serve Jesus in my circumstances. And he puts us in specific circumstances so that we're not just, oh, I hope that I find something good to do today. But instead, the Lord is calling me to do this today because this is what's before me today. It's not a nebulous thing. A life lived unto and for Jesus is not aimless. It's a life found in Jesus. He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. You're not your eyes. You're not your ears. He is. You know what one of my favorite things to hear is throughout the week? Brothers or sisters who are telling me how God has been shaping them that week, that day. God is teaching me something, and this is what I've been learning. Here's how I've been seeing God work. Here's what I've been, he corrected me the other day. He did this. Oh, I was in a conversation, and he brought to mind, and those are all moments where Jesus is putting things in your place, in your path, for you to serve him. Lord, open our mouths. But here I want to turn to the last and probably the most significant problem in the text. What's the catalyst of this young man's aimless journeying? Why is he aimlessly looking? Where can I find a place to serve God? Where can I do this? I need a place. What it boils down to is he's looking for a place. Well, help me out. Context is helpful here. Help me out, students of the word. What do we know about places and the Levites? Places, Levites, and especially in the larger history of God's word. So I'm going to back up. I'm going to give you a little backstory. There was once a family with 12 brothers, and God said, I will give you an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the people went through the wilderness, and Moses brought them through the wilderness, and God said, in the wilderness, I'm going to give you an inheritance. And when they got to the edge of the wilderness, Joshua Joshua was the one who divided up the land by God's decree. This is where this people shall live. This is their inheritance. This is their inheritance. This is their inheritance. Do you see? This place for you. This place for you. And what did he say for the Levites? He said to the Levites, you don't get a place. This is key for this text, okay? So stay with me. He said to the Levites, you don't get land. You don't get a house. You don't get a plot of land. You get me, Levites. I am your inheritance. And the problem is, during the time of the judges, the Levites were looking for the same thing that the rest of Israel was looking for. Where's my place? Where's my place? I want my inheritance. I want my thing. I want my ministry. I want my thing. And God, in other words, is completely and utterly rejected as the inheritance of the Levites. That's the tragedy in the text. Do you see it? So in other words, how bad are things in Israel? In other words, the people are trying to defend what little territory they still remain control of. We got the Philistines, they're pressing hard, and maybe God will raise up another deliverer, maybe we need a stronger deliverer, and I'm trying to live here, and I'm trying to live there. And then we come to a time where where the author of Judges, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us, even the Levites at this time didn't recognize that Yahweh himself was their inheritance. They were aimless. Do you see? So in other words, they've rejected God as the one thing that was given to the Levites. What is the spiritual condition in Israel? It's non-existent. If by spiritual we mean relationship with God, there is no relationship with God. They've completely checked out and they're pursuing the things of the world. Do you see it? How does that apply to us? I want to ask you, is Christ your inheritance or not? When you think about what God has done in Jesus Christ, do you see him as what you receive, or do you think of something else? Like, sometimes we throw this word around, like, I don't know, salvation. I get salvation. Let me correct you. Your inheritance is Jesus. My inheritance is Jesus Christ. And if you substitute anything else for that inheritance, you miss the heart of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus. The good news is God has given himself to all of us. And of course we're saved. That's like a distant second. Of course we're saved. We're with God. Do you see? You understanding this, or am I the only one who's convicted by this? What do we think life in Jesus is all about? Just having a better life? I don't want this to happen to me, so I turn to Jesus. I don't want that happening to me. No. God Almighty came. He condescended to give us himself, the thing that we had rejected, even all the way back in this moment. Do you see it? Oh, how we need a different kind of Savior. Oh, how we need someone to come on the scene to say, you've missed it. I'll give you myself. I want to give you myself. There's another man to whom we turn, another 30-year-old who ultimately at 33, he became the bread of life for you and me. Now that's significant in our text because this wandering Levite leaves the house of bread, Bethlehem, to try to find a home where he could be fed. And we turn now to another man, Jesus Christ, who his body was torn, his blood was poured out that we may have nourishment, the bread from heaven itself. Do you see? The bread from heaven, the real Bethlehem, the real King of Kings, the real house of David has come. And he doesn't need to be a Levite. He's in the order of what is known as the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. The Levitical priesthood is not enough to save us. We need a different kind of Savior. He gave himself for us. So stop aimlessly wandering from the living house of bread, trying to pursue religiosity. If I do this, if I do this, I do this, then God will accept me. Maybe I'll prosper if he does it. If I do that, you're acting like God is some kind of a genie. Who is like Yahweh? The name Micah. Who is like Yahweh? No one is like him. You can't control him. You can't contain him. We need to turn to Yahweh himself, who submits himself to death. Have you done that? Please, I beg you, if you don't know Jesus, stop aimlessly wandering through life thinking, how can I know God? How can I know God? And turn to God himself, who condescended, became a man, that we may behold him, who died in our place, that we may have life in his resurrected body. His body was torn and broken, and we eat in Jesus and have life eternal. Let's pray. Oh Lord, these are deep, deep theological truths that can be confusing and hard to grasp, but we pray that you'd help the littlest among us to understand these foundational truths. We do not want to reject you. Rather, we want to reject the world and the way the world looks at religion. We want to reject religiosity altogether and instead turn to you in a true relationship where we know you, behold you, the true mediator between God and man, the one who is between God and man, God Almighty as man. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, for this impossibility, it seems, but we rejoice in this great salvation. I'll clarify these ideas in our minds. Have your way among us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, in this moment in Israel's history, the people were looking forward to Samuel and David. But we are now looking on the other end, and we see that also was vanity until Christ came and did all of it. He took it upon himself to accomplish the whole thing, to submit himself to death. And so we turn not to a system, not to religion, we turn to a man, Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Say, I don't know what that means. Cry out to Jesus. Open his word and look to this man who came and died. Learn of him. Eat the word, the bread of life. And stay in fellowship with one another. If you don't know Jesus, ask somebody. Turn to somebody near you. And let's proclaim to one another that we are loved by a great and awesome God. In Jesus' name.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.